Let's start out in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just come to you right now. And Lord, I just acknowledge the fact that your Spirit is alive and with us right now. And Lord, through your Spirit, you will teach us these things. You will open up truths to us. You'll enlighten us in ways that we've not seen you before. And Father, that you would reveal yourself in ways that we would understand a little bit more about who you are and what you want from us and what you want us to be about. Father, I pray now that you would quieten our hearts, focus our minds on you. Lord, that you would have your way in us. Lord, we acknowledge and we thank you for your presence here. We thank you for every individual that's here tonight. And Father, that you would be praised and glorified in all that is done, all that is seen and heard and spoken. And Lord, that you would be glorified and lifted up. And we pray this in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. Okay, we're on the we're continuing the lessons on the Holy Spirit, part two. And as we, even the latecomers, I'll let them come on in. So, yeah. The previous lesson, we began to look at the work of the Holy Spirit. Okay, and the first thing that we stated was, and this is number one in your notes, the work of the Holy Spirit is to manifest the active presence of God in the world and especially in the church. Okay, his job is to manifest the presence of God, not only among us as believers, not only among us as a church of Christ, but also in the world among the lost. He will manifest himself. But the question is, how does the Holy Spirit do this? Well, in the last lesson, we began to answer that question. We said that there are specific ways, number two in your notes, specific ways that the Holy Spirit manifests God's power and blessings. Now, we're wanting to answer this question. What is the work of the Holy Spirit? We want to discover which activities have been specially assigned to the Holy Spirit by God the Father and God the Son. In the last lesson, we saw that there were three ways that the Holy Spirit works. As you recall, we saw that in your notes, letter A, the Holy Spirit empowers. He empowers us as believers. We also saw that B, the Holy Spirit purifies, as you recall. And additionally, letter C, we also saw that the Holy Spirit unifies. Now we want to look at a fourth way that the Holy Spirit works in the world. Letter D in your notes. The Holy Spirit reveals. So not only does he empower, not only does he purify, not only does he unify, but he reveals. Now, of all the ways the Holy Spirit works, his work of revealing is probably most often what people think about in his work. But when we think of the Holy Spirit work in revealing, the main thing that should come to our mind is, number one in your notes, he revealed God's words to the Old Testament prophets and the New Testament apostles so that these words could be put into Scripture. The Holy Spirit is the one whom through God inspired the Scriptures. Now, Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. When Paul says that the Scriptures were breathed out by God, that means that the Scriptures have been spoken by God. In your notes, this is what we mean when we say the Scriptures are inspired by God. When we say that the Scriptures were breathed out by God, we mean that the Scriptures were inspired by God. Now keep in mind, that means that they were spoken, the Scriptures were spoken by the Holy Spirit to the Old Testament prophets and the New Testament apostles. Those men wrote down what God spoke to them, and those words became the Scriptures. Now keep in mind, none of the words of Scriptures are the idea of man. They were the expression, or they are the expression, of the mind of God. They didn't just come forth by man's ideas. God told man what to write through the Holy Spirit. Now, Peter made this point very clearly. We read this in 2 Peter 1:21. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Men wrote down the words of Scripture, but it originated by God, the Holy Spirit. It was never a man's decision about what to write. The Spirit led him to say and write the things that they wrote. Now, Jesus also said that the Holy Spirit led King David to write about himself, about Jesus. In Matthew 22, verses 43 and 44, we read, He said to them, How is it that David, in the Spirit, calls to him Lord, saying, The Lord said to my Lord, Sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. Now those words were David's words, but keep in mind, they originated from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit revealed to David that Jesus was the Messiah. And when David wrote down that revelation, it became Scripture. That was true for many of the other believers, or many of the other writers of the Bible, such as Moses and the prophets. Jesus promised the apostles that the Holy Spirit would reveal the truth to them. And we read this in John 16, verse 13. It says, When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare it to you, the things that are to come. Now the Holy Spirit is no longer revealing new Scripture. That ended when the apostles died. Every book in the New Testament was written by an apostle or an associate of the apostles. Don't let anybody teach you that the Holy Spirit is still revealing things not yet found in Scripture as authoritative as Scripture. The Scriptures are the Word of God, and they're complete. Okay, now this is a foundational truth that we all have to completely understand. If we don't believe that this is complete, then we can't believe it's sufficient. Because if it weren't sufficient, it would need something more. And it is sufficient. God's Word and God's Scriptures to us, His revelation to us, is complete and is sufficient. And so that what that also means is there's nothing new that needs to be added in revelation. Okay, this next in your notes, there is no new revelation from God that has the same level of authority as the Scriptures. No new revelation from God that has the same level of authority as the Scriptures. Again in your notes, the Scriptures are the final authority in all matters of belief and practice. They are the ultimate standard by which everything else in life is measured. Whatever someone says, it must be consistent with the Scriptures. Whatever someone preaches, it must align with the truth of Scriptures. There's nothing that anyone can say that is as authoritative as Scripture. It's been said many times that the only new thing, as far as new revelation, is heresy. And that would be true. There is no new revelation of Scriptures. When someone tells you that God told them something, and what they tell you does not agree with what the Scriptures say, don't believe them. God never reveals anything that's different from His Word. Now, the Bible gives severe warnings to those who would like to add or take away from His Word. And we find that his first warning is the very beginning or early on in the Bible in Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy 4, verse 2, it says, "You shall not add to the word that I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you." God repeated that same warning in a different way near the middle of the Bible. He says in Proverbs 30, verse 6, "Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar." If someone tells you that God spoke to them, and then if they claim that what God said to them does not agree with Scripture, that person's adding to God's words, and God calls that person a liar. And that's very strong. It's very serious, too. It's a very strong warning against claiming to have any more revelation from God. After that strong warning, God then repeated it again at the very end of the Bible, reference to the book of Revelation. Revelations 22, 18 and 19 says, "I warn everyone who hears the words of this prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which is described in this book." When John finished writing the book of Revelations, the scriptures were complete. Now, in your notes, since the Holy Spirit has completed his work of revealing the scriptures, we can be sure that the scriptures are sufficient for the guidance of our lives. We can be completely sure that what's in this Bible is completely sufficient for your lives. What do we read in Timothy chapter 3, verse 16? "The scriptures are profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness." Everything that we need as an individual is in the Word of God. It's complete and it's sufficient for us. So, where should we look for God's will in our lives? To what God has already revealed to us in Scripture. That's where we look for what His will is for you and I. It's in Scripture. Let the Bible be your guide. In Psalms 119, 105, we read, "Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Not someone else's words, not my words, God's word. The only word we should trust for guidance from God is God's word in the Bible. So, since the Holy Spirit's no longer revealing Scripture, then in what other ways does the Holy Spirit perform his work of revealing? Number two in your notes. He illuminates Scripture. He illuminates Scripture. Again, in your notes, unbelievers cannot understand the Scriptures because they are spiritually blind. Now, we see that in 1 Corinthians 2:14. And Paul writes, "The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. And he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned." You see, the minds of the unbelievers are spiritually darkened. Their spiritual eyes have not yet been opened. They are blind to the truth of God because they are dead in their sins. So they are unable to understand the Scriptures until the Holy Spirit opens their eyes and gives them understanding. We cannot know or understand Scriptures without the Holy Spirit's help. I've spoken with many people in my life who've said, "I've read the Bible from cover to cover and don't see what you see." And I know many of you probably have had the same experience with people that have read the Holy Bible and said they don't believe it. They can't believe it. And I believe that because understanding God's Word is something that only the Holy Spirit reveals to us, lets us understand His Word. That means we don't even have the capacity to understand Him without His help. His ministry is to open our eyes to the truth and to make the Scriptures come alive. Until He does that, then the words of the Bible are simply dead words on a page. They are meaningless to us, and they cannot help us until the Holy Spirit's power gives us spiritual insight. Now, in your notes, the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit is His work of enabling believers to understand spiritual things. The Holy Spirit helps us understand spiritual things. Now, in 1 Corinthians 2:12, just two verses before that last one we read, it says this: "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God." Being able to understand the meaning of Scriptures is a work of the Holy Spirit. And it is the spiritual ability that God gives those who are born again. But even believers need the Holy Spirit to continue opening their eyes, because we need to grow in our understanding of the Scriptures. That's why David prayed in Psalms 119. He says, "Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law." David understood he needed his eyes illuminated just to be able to receive the wondrous things, the precious insights that God had already written into His law. We should pray that the Holy Spirit would give us His illumination. When we read the Bible and when we study the Bible, we should pray that God would help us to rightly understand it. When you read the Bible and when you listen to a sermon, pray like this: "Lord, teach me, open my eyes to see, open up my ears to hear that you would what you would have in your word. Help me to understand what you say, and help me apply it to my life." In your notes, the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit to illuminate the Scriptures to us is how the Holy Spirit teaches God's truth. Let me read that again. The ongoing work of the Holy Spirit to illuminate the Scriptures to us is how the Holy Spirit teaches us God's truth. Growing in the Lord includes growing in our understanding of Scripture. If we aren't growing in our understanding of Scripture, we're not growing in the Lord. Again, in your notes, when we grow in the understanding of Scriptures, we are growing in wisdom. And it is the Holy Spirit who teaches us biblical wisdom. Now, you might ask the question, what is biblical wisdom? Biblical wisdom is knowing how to apply Scripture to our lives, how to take what's in here and actively put it into your life and work it out. That's biblical wisdom. And unfortunately, it doesn't happen a lot in the church, does it? So, when we ponder situations in our lives, we should pray that God would enlighten our eyes, that He would give us the ability to understand His Word. And then, most of all, the wisdom would be given to us to apply His Word correctly and to apply His Word into our life rightly. Paul prayed this for us, and this is exactly the things that we're describing. In Ephesians 1, verse 17, it says, "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His great might." If you want God's power to live for Christ, then pray for the Holy Spirit to teach you the Word of God. So the Holy Spirit has revealed the Scriptures and He illuminates its meaning. But there are some other ways that the Holy Spirit does His work of revealing. Number 3 in your notes. He gives evidence of God's presence. He gives evidence of God's presence. Jesus said that when the Holy Spirit comes in fullness, He would point us to Jesus. Again, in your notes, the work of the Holy Spirit is to glorify Jesus. In John 15:26, we read, "But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, He will bear witness about Me." Again, we read in chapter 16, "He will glorify Me, for He will take what is Mine and declare it to you." Now, in your notes, "But the work of the Holy Spirit is to also make His own actions and words and presence known." Not only is His work to glorify Jesus, but He also makes His own actions and words and presence known. The Bible has hundreds of verses talking about the work of the Holy Spirit. And the Bible itself is inspired by the Holy Spirit. Now, in your notes, in both the Old and New Testaments, the Holy Spirit frequently made Himself known by phenomena that indicated His activity. And we're going to read some examples of that. First example is the 70 elders with Moses who prophesied. We pick it up in Numbers 11. It said, "Then the Lord came down in a cloud and spoke to him, and took some of the spirit that was on him, that is Moses, and put it on the 70 elders. And as soon as the spirit rested on them, they prophesied. But they did not continue doing it. Now two men remained in camp, one named Eldad and the other named Medad. And the spirit rested on them. They were among those registered, but they had not gone out to the tent. And so they prophesied in the camp." That's one example. Example two, the second example here is of Samson, who gained supernatural strength. We read this in Judges 14, verse 6. "Then the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him," that is Samson, "and although he had nothing in his hand, he tore the lion in pieces as one tears a goat, a young goat. But he did not tell his father and mother what he'd done." Phenomenon? Yes. The Holy Spirit came upon him with power. Next example is King Saul when he prophesied. In 1 Samuel chapter 10, we read this. "Then the Spirit of the Lord will rush upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man." In verse 10, we read just 4 verses later, "When they came to Gibeah, behold, a group of prophets met him. And the Spirit of God rushed upon him, and he prophesied among them." So he even made King Saul prophesy. His next example is Jesus' anointing for ministry at his baptism. In Matthew 3, verse 16, starting at verse 16, we read this. "And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water. And behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" Finally, we see another example on the apostles when they were empowered for ministry at Pentecost. In Acts 2, verse 2 and 3, we read this. "And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues of fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. Now, these are unusual phenomena. They don't happen every day. Doves don't fly from the sky every time that we get filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay? Fire doesn't come down and dance on our heads, thankfully, for many of us. Okay? These are special evidences. All right? Tearing a lion into pieces with our bare hands is not something the average Christian needs to do. Right? In your notes, these are special evidences of the Holy Spirit's power and presence for special occasions. He will do special things in time of special needs. They are unique occurrences that don't normally happen in most Christians' lives. In the lives of most Christians, this is in your notes, in the lives of most Christians, the Holy Spirit makes Himself known in other, less spectacular ways. Sometimes God grants healing or a miracle to an answered prayer. Sometimes God brings a great harvest of new believers in a short amount of time. But most of the time throughout history, God manifests Himself in less dramatic ways. I'll give you an example that happened in my life. In about 1986 or 87, a young Christian at that time and a group of other young men my age in our mid-20s decided that we needed to take a Bible to Steven Tyler of the Aerosmith. Okay, we decided we needed it. It was only because, and I didn't even know who Steven Tyler was, much less Aerosmith. I was a Beatles fan, so therefore I didn't do it. I didn't understand it, but I was willing to do this because one of the individuals, one of the men that was with us, it was his heart. He knew that God wanted him to share God's word with him, and so we drove down there to. He had a concert in Atlanta. We drove down there to go to his concert, but we didn't buy a ticket. It would be wrong for us to, buy a ticket, right? So we're going down there expecting to give a Bible to Steven Tyler without a ticket, okay? Much less we don't know where, we don't have any way of getting in or anything like that. But it's really interesting as we pray ahead of time and as we walk toward the Omni and we see people coming and going. We're praying for these people also because we see them all strung out, look like they're on drugs and things. It was just sad to see the shape of the people that were actually going to the concert to see him. But as we come up to a door and we see these giant, and when I say giant, okay, I'm 6'3", okay? And this was two giant men to me. I was a grasshopper. And one guy's right here and he's just like this, just looking at you, and another man is sitting here like this. And it was God's Spirit that said, talk to this man, not that one. I don't know why. I just felt the urge to talk to this man. He was a black man. The other guy was a white man. I don't know, but I talked to him. And I directed my conversation to him. I said, we need to get a gift to Steven Tyler. And the white guy just looks at me and he says, you want what? And the black man just looked at me and our eyes kept caught gaze. And he said, okay, you go around this corner, you go down to the outside where you see the big buses. And then there's another doorway. And if you go in that doorway, that's where the backstage is. And so I share this with you to tell you, I'm going to condense this whole story. Not only does the Holy Spirit reveal things to us, but he also does things to non-believers. I mean, it's almost like the guy said something to the effect of, these aren't the droids you're looking for. I mean, it felt like that because it was just so weird and I was just so at peace about it. But to make a long story short, Steven Tyler got the Bible. And 2 years later, his wife called my friend to ask for prayer. So we don't know what God's Spirit has in mind, if the Bible was even for him, or was it for his wife, or was it for some other member of his family. But God's Spirit does do miraculous things. It was miraculous to me, but he does work in ways that we would call phenomena. I mean, I couldn't have talked my way into that in my own power. It was God that did that. Now, in your notes, he provides, and let me back up one. Okay, one of the most common ways that the Holy Spirit does this is, and in your notes, he provides an invisible, godlike atmosphere when he manifests his presence. He provides an invisible, godlike atmosphere when he manifests his presence. And what we mean is sometimes you can feel the presence of God. Now, how many of you have felt God's presence in your life at times? Okay. And you all know what I'm talking about. It's not being electrocuted type feeling. It's not, you know, there's not some fear around it. It's just you know. You're in the presence of God. And that's His Holy Spirit doing those things. Now, one of the Holy Spirit's primary purposes in the New Testament age is to make God's presence known through invisible means or invisible ways. The Holy Spirit works in ways that can be perceived inwardly by believers. And sometimes the Holy Spirit presence can be perceived by unbelievers who are drawn to Christ. Okay, not only does God make His presence known to believers on the inside, but on the outside He makes His presence known to unbelievers who may be drawn to Him. Okay, now in your notes, the Holy Spirit's presence sometimes causes people to feel things like, first things, conviction for sin. Okay, that's a feeling, guys. That's a feeling. Conviction for sin. In John 16:8, we read, "When He comes, that is the Spirit, He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment." Now, sometimes he causes people to feel things like faith. That's in your notes. Faith. We read this. "Well, on the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit fell on the apostles to preach with power, 3,000 new believers came to Christ." We read in Acts 2, verse 37, 38. "Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' And Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" Now, a couple of verses later, "So those who received His word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls." Now, when it says receiving the word, this is one way to describe of having faith. Having faith in Christ for the salvation and repentance. Now, another thing that the Holy Spirit causes people to feel is fear of the Lord. That's in your notes. Fear of the Lord. When Ananias and Sapphira lied to the Holy Spirit, God killed them. And we read in Acts 5, verse 9. "But Peter said to her, 'How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out.' 2 verses later, 'And a great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard these things.'" So by the very act of what the Holy Spirit did, fear came upon the church. Not fear of God, but fear and reverence to God. Now, another thing the Holy Spirit does is cause a believer to feel love. In your notes, love. In Romans 5:5, we read this, "And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." Next, he causes love to be felt. In 1 Thessalonians 1:6, "And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word with much affliction, with the joy of the Holy Spirit." Next, we see that he makes us feel peace. In Romans 14:17, we read, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating or drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." Now, Paul summarizes many of these godlike qualities that the Holy Spirit produces as fruits of the Spirit. In Galatians 5:22 and 23, remember, he says the fruits of the Spirit are, and he talks about love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, all those good things. Okay? Another thing that the Holy Spirit causes us to feel, causes us as believers to feel, is truth. You ever think of that? Truth. Notice how Jesus describes the Holy Spirit in John 14:17. "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." Next, the Holy Spirit causes us to feel wisdom, or to have wisdom in this way. In Deuteronomy 34, verse 9, we read this, "And Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. So the people of Israel obeyed him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses." So even God's wisdom was poured out on Joshua. Another thing that the Holy Spirit causes us to feel is comfort. In Acts 9:31, we read this. "So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It multiplied." Again, one more thing the Holy Spirit causes us to feel as believers is freedom. Verse 17, chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians, we read this. "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." One more thing that the Holy Spirit causes us as believers to feel is righteousness. Romans 14, verse 17, we read this. "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating or drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." The Holy Spirit does all these things to us as believers, causes us to feel these things, this presence, God's presence in the believer, in the life of the believer. And He does that. We don't have it in ourselves to feel these things. God gives us these abilities and God gives us these feelings. So as a believer, it's not all intangible. It's real. It's flesh and blood. I feel it. One more thing that the Holy Spirit causes in the believer is an awareness of our adoption in Christ. In Romans 8, verse 15 and 16, we read this. "For you do not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." If you realize what this means is that your spirit, in your spirit, you know that you are God's child. It's because His Spirit bears witness with your spirit. Now, all these things that the Holy Spirit manifests when He's present. And in your notes, and many other things such as hope, zeal, etc. The manifestation of God's Spirit can cause you to have, and these things I'm listing here are in your notes. He can cause you to have tears. Anybody cry? I mean, in worship, do you cry? Does that not seem odd? It's not us that cries. It's the Spirit that causes us to cry. He can cause us to shout. Who's ever shouted at a football game? Well, yeah. But who's ever shouted in worship? He can cause you to do that. The Holy Spirit can cause you to, yes, even you, to shout in worship. And it's a good thing. He can cause you to sing. Singing is another thing that he causes. So we got all these things. We've got tears, we've got shouts, we've got singing. Now, the next thing is silence. Think about that now for a minute. You know, there's a time to speak and there's a time to be silent. And the Holy Spirit can cause many of His believers just to know when to be silent, when to contemplate, or when to just zip it. Another thing He can do, He causes us to have a deep reverence for God. I don't know about you, but I don't have the ability to have a deep reverence for God without His help. He's the one that causes me to have that deep reverence. None of us have that ability within ourselves. Do you ever think that the Holy Spirit even allows you or even causes you to have prayer? I mean, we pray when we're in need. We pray because we want to worship Him. We pray for so many different reasons. But all of those reasons, the ability that we have to do it, it comes from the Holy Spirit. Because He intercedes for us. He speaks those things that come from our heart, that God understands where we are. God sees us through and through, and He knows those things. And only the Holy Spirit can speak those things that we can't even speak. Those things, those groanings that we can't even verbalize. God does those things through prayer, through the Holy Spirit. Another thing the Holy Spirit manifests is in us is the boldness in proclaiming Christ. Wow, that takes a lot off our shoulders if you think about it. Because if I want to proclaim Christ, I don't have to do it in my own strength. I don't have to work myself up to be. The Holy Spirit can actually cause you to be bold enough to say those things. Now, sometimes all it does is take your energy to step out in the faith to actually be there and be in the right place at the right time. And depending on His Spirit to do those things through you. But the Holy Spirit can manifest His presence in you by giving you boldness. Boldness to proclaim Christ. Now, when the Holy Spirit manifests God's presence like that, it encourages people. It encourages their faith that God is near. And it encourages you to see that God is working to fulfill His purposes in the church, and to bring a blessing to His people. Remember, the Holy Spirit is fully God and shares all the attributes of God. So His influence will be to bring a godlike character or atmosphere to the situation in which He is active. And He manifests Himself in order to produce in us a godly response. Now, number four in your notes. He leads and guides His people. Another work of the Holy Spirit. He leads and guides His people. Now, that brings a question to us. We have to ask this question. How does the Holy Spirit lead us? To understand how the Holy Spirit leads us, we have to clearly understand what Scriptures teach about being filled with the Holy Spirit. You see, in your notes, Christians are commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We see a good example in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. It says, "And do not be drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." So if it's a command, then it's something we are to obey. And being filled with the Spirit is a practice that we are to do. It's something that you and I have to do. So, if we're not being filled with the Holy Spirit, then we're not obeying the Lord. So here's what it means in your notes. To be filled with the Holy Spirit means to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Now, why did I say that? Remember in Ephesians 5, verse 18, it says, "Don't be controlled by wine." I hate to admit this to anybody, but there was a time in my life when I experienced drunkenness. Okay, it happened. When I was young, and it controls you. It controls you. It controls your actions. It controls your thoughts. It controls everything you do. So why would God use that example as a contrast? He wants His Spirit to control you. He wants His Spirit to control your mind, your actions, your responses, everything about you. Not wine. He's using that as an example to let us see how much He wants to be in control of our lives. You can see that this is what is meant when you look at the life of Jesus. When Jesus went into the wilderness for His period of temptation, Luke says in Luke 4, verse 1, "And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness." Then Matthew says it this way, in Matthew 4, verse 1. "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil." But Mark says this in Mark 1, verse 12. "The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness." You see that? He was led by the Spirit in the wilderness. He was led up by the Spirit. He was drove into the wilderness. Okay? So being full of the Holy Spirit means to be led or driven by the Holy Spirit. Now in your notes, "Like wind filling the sails of a ship to drive it forward, when we are filled with the Spirit, we will be driven or led by Him to do the things that fulfill His will." Again, to be filled by the Spirit is to be controlled by Scripture. To be filled with the Spirit is to be controlled by Scripture. The books of Ephesians and Colossians address parallel themes. In Ephesians, Paul follows this command to be filled with the Spirit with a command to sing to the Lord. In Ephesians 5, 18 and 19, he says this, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that leads to debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart." Now notice that the same command to sing to the Lord is preceded by a command to be filled with Scripture. In Colossians 3:16 we read, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." So to be filled with the Holy Spirit is the same thing as being filled with Scripture. Because to be filled with the Spirit is to be controlled by Scripture. Do you see the parallel there? In your notes, to be filled with the Spirit requires us to be submitted to God by obeying and wisely applying His words, or His word, in this case, Scripture. To be filled with the Spirit requires us to be submitted to God by obeying and wisely applying His Word. Again in your notes, to walk in the Spirit is to walk in obedience to God's Word rather than in obedience to the lust of the flesh. We read in Galatians 5, starting in verse 16, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do." Obedience to the Scripture is obedience to Christ, is obedience to the Holy Spirit, is obedience to God, is to be filled with His Spirit. So we need to be immersing ourselves in His Scripture, immersing ourselves in His Word. Learn what it says. Number 5 in your notes, another thing that He gives us, He gives us assurance. The Holy Spirit gives us assurance. Again, your notes. The Holy Spirit gives us an inner awareness that we are truly God's children. In Romans 8:16, we read this. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. When it says the Holy Spirit bears witness with us that we are God's children, that means that the Holy Spirit is giving us assurance that we are God's children. Now, in your notes, it says the Holy Spirit causes us to love and cry out to God as our Father. The Holy Spirit causes us to love and to cry out to God as our Father. We read this in Galatians 4:6. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, or into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. If you're a true Christian, then you have more than an awareness of God. You have an affection and love for God. You feel your dependence on God like a child. So the Spirit's work is to give us a deep awareness of a relationship with God. In your notes, the Holy Spirit provides a guarantee of our future fellowship with Him in heaven. He provides a guarantee of our future fellowship with Him in heaven. 2 Corinthians 1:22, we read this. And who has also put His seal on us and given us His Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. If you're a true Christian, the Holy Spirit gives you an assurance that you have eternal life and will go to be with Him in heaven after you die. In your notes, the Holy Spirit assures us that God abides in us and that we are abiding in Him. The Holy Spirit assures us that that God abides in us and that we are abiding in Him. 1 John 3:24. Whoever keeps His commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that we abide, that He abides in us, by the Spirit whom He has given us. That means that the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is the proof that God lives in us. 1 John 4:13 reads this way. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us His Spirit. Now, in conclusion. So one of the key works of the Holy Spirit is the work of revelation. The work of revealing, of illuminating Scripture. Of revealing Himself to us and in us. Okay, He reveals Scripture. He illuminates Scripture. He manifests Himself by applying the blessings and the curses of Scripture. He controls us with Scripture. He is assuring us with Scripture. The Holy Spirit's work of revelation is always connected to Scripture. His work is always connected to Scripture. The Spirit's work is never apart from Scripture. So always beware of people and so-called ministries of the Holy Spirit that are not characterized by a strong commitment of the right use of Scripture. The Spirit never contradicts Scripture and always does what is biblical, and so should we. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just come to you now and thank you, Lord. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for your Spirit. Thank you for the way in which your Spirit illuminates your truth through your Word. In the way that He causes us to feel His presence. In the way that He causes us to obey Him. Lord, I pray now that we would really get a full awareness of how interwoven your Word is with who you are. And how might we know you better by knowing your word? Father, do that in us. Open for our eyes and our ears and our hearts to who you are in your word and through your spirit. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.